The more I thought about what I'm going to say here this morning, I realized that I needed to start off with a couple of clarifications. Make sure that we're all on the same page. The first is, some of you may be wondering why here at the end of July we're reading some scripture that is supposed to be read back in May. In fact, it was read back in May on Pentecost Sunday, because those are the first four verses of the story of Pentecost, when the church got started with 3,000 converts. Well, it has something to do with this. The answer is that it has something to do with the story I'm about to tell you, and also with the idea about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And secondly, the title for this sermon is Put Your Change in the Pickle Jar. And I realized that there may be some of us here who have never seen a real pickle jar. For those of you who are younger, I am not talking about those puny little jars that you buy in the supermarket. The title of this story refers to the pickle jars that actually I never saw, but my parents told me about how wonderful they were. And maybe that's true for some of you. Maybe some of you had your grandparents tell you about it. Some of you maybe actually used pickle jars like this. But in general stores, there used to be a pickle jar or jars that were big like this and big like this. And they had big, real, good pickles in them. Not the slices or slivers that we buy off the shelves today. They were genuine food, and they were great. But the pickle jars were wonderful. And I saw one on display once when I was a little kid, and I just loved putting my hand on it. It was big and thick and substantial and beautiful. And it was a symbol of a bygone era. So when I'm talking about putting your change in a pickle jar, don't think about the little one. Think about that big one. This is a story, as I told you before, another one of those stories that Fred Craddock tells in his writing and in his preaching. Fred's now 83, and I suspect he saw these pickle jars. But this is a story that he tells. Will you listen for a moment? He tells the story about a man who grew up in a southern mill town. And while he was in junior high school, he began to dream about going to college. And all through high school, he was planning to go to college. But when the time came for him to go, now this is a different time and place, you'll recognize. Money was short in the family. The family situation was a little difficult. And so there were no resources, either emotional or financial, to see to it that he got to college. And so instead of doing what he'd been dreaming, he did what so many kids in his hometown did. They graduated from high school on Friday, and they went to work in the mill on Monday morning. Eventually, he married and built a wonderful marriage. And he said to his wife, "If we ever have a child, I'm going to see to it that that child gets to go to college." And eventually, their only child, a boy, was born. And what he did was he went out and found one of those old pickle jars. And he set it in their bedroom right by the dresser. And he said, "I'm going to fill this pickle jar with money to send our son to college." And over the years, the 18 years as the child grew up, and four more years while he was in college, That's exactly what the father did. He would fill that pickle jar with money, and it took a good while to fill it. But once it was filled, he would take all that money and put it into rolls. Banks actually used to accept money for deposit in rolled denominations of nickels and dimes and quarters. And when they would take the money to the bank, he would tell his son and the teller, "This money is going to send my son to college." And then he'd take his son for ice cream. And then with the change that they got from buying the ice cream, they would go home and begin to fill the pickle jar up once more. Well, as I already let out of the bag, the son did get to go to college. And he had a good education. And he eventually found a job, a very rewarding job, a job he loved, several hundred miles away in the big city. And both son and father were grateful that this was possible. The son would tell the story to everyone, and he would make a particular note of the fact that even when money was tight in the family, the money for college was never touched. No change was ever taken out of the pickle jar. And so when he, the son, eventually married, he of course told his wife the story about what his father and mother had done for him. And in due course, they had a child, a daughter named Jessica. And the Christmas following Jessica's birth, they went to have Christmas with the parents. And at one point, Jessica did what every young child does and was requiring a diaper change. And so mom picked the baby up and just quickly went back to the master bedroom to change the diaper. And she came out with a misty look in her eye, and she took her husband and walked him back to his parents' master bedroom and said, "Look what's back." And as they stood there, the son looked, and the pickle jar, which had disappeared after he graduated from college, had reappeared in the master bedroom and was already beginning to fill with coins. And the son stood there for a moment and then walked over to the jar and took out some coins out of his own pocket and put them in the jar as well. Now, Fred Craddock says that obviously things have changed about how you can pay for college. This is an old story. But he says this is still an important story for us to hear. And it's important for three reasons. The first, he says, is that it just reminds us of a basic human truth, that determination and perseverance are of great value in successful living. I watched last evening one of the swimming races at the Olympics, and there was the swimmer who won the 400 meter relay. Help me again, Ryan Lochte won it. For years, he has been chasing that gold medal and could never win it because Michael Phelps was already better. But last night, all his determination and his perseverance paid off, and it was he who stood at the on the top of the awards platform to receive his gold medal. I want more determination and perseverance in my life. How about you? Craddock also says that the second thing about this story is that it points to a greater truth, that no matter how much perseverance and determination we have in our own lives, we have to be real clear that we haven't built successful living all by ourselves. None of us has done it alone, because we stand on the shoulders of those who have loved us, who have taught us, who have guided us, who have resourced us, and helped us every step of our journey. One of the things that I remember keenly was when I went off to college, the United Methodist women at my home church made an agreement with me. I would go and study hard, and they would pay for all of my books for my 4 years in college. I was proud that day. I walked across the stage holding my degree, and I confess to you that I wasn't very grateful that day. I was rather proud that I had succeeded in graduating from college, you know, the first one in the family and all that. It wasn't until years later how I became, you know, again aware of how wonderful the support was for me in graduating, and especially from those United Methodist women who gave me money where there was no money, so that books would not be a burden for me. I want to be more appreciative of those who've helped me in my life. How about you? And then the third thing that Craddock says is he says that this story also is an image. It images the greatest truth that we have. He said it's another one of those God parables. He said those of us who are of faith should see in this that a reminder that we have a Heavenly Father who is our guide, our provider, our teacher, our inspiration. It's God's Spirit that empowers us to live successful lives of faith and of sacrificial love. Well, the Olympics were a good example of point one, and the sacrificial giving by the United Methodist women at my home church was a good example, I think, of point two. But I was looking around for a more contemporary example of point three, about God's Spirit empowering us to sacrificially give to others. And I didn't have to look too far, for I found that example in the women who are currently working on our behalf with the women at the Elmwood jail facility. And they're going to share that point with you now. Would you join me down here?
Morning. Can you all hear me? Great. How many of you have ever visited jail, gone on a tour, had family in jail? I'm not asking you if you've been there. How many of you have ever visited, seen? So some of you have, and many of you have not. When we began this ministry 15 months ago with Elmwood Correctional Facility, the folks on the team, and there are 14 of us now, some of whom will share with you today their experience, most of us had not been to jail, had not visited jail. Most of us didn't know anybody in jail. And guess what? Now we know a lot of people. And we've connected up in ways that we had no idea would happen. So we'd like to share with you today how the Spirit is moving in Elmwood and how the Spirit is moving in this congregation around the ministry. As I said, we started 15 months ago, and we started a ministry called Art and Spirit Ministry. We go three sessions at a time and work with women in the facility to connect up with God through the creative arts, through scripture and through prayer. We essentially have a mini worship service every time we go, and the idea is to create something from the arts that they can use in their worship room. And this is one of the things that was created, and I'll talk to you a little bit more about exactly what that is. Some of you were guessing as you came in about where did this come from and what does it mean, so we'll talk about that too. These sessions culminate in a worship service that we design and in which we participate with Luann Roberts, the chaplain, and her band Refuge. Some of you may remember last August we had a rockin' time with the band here, and that's what happens on Sundays at Elmwood in that facility. Last Sunday we had 84 women participating in the service, and some of this has to do with coming to see what happened in the sessions and connecting up with their friends who made these things in the art sessions. Somebody said to me, how do you know that it makes any difference? And I guess we say that to ourselves in church all the time. How do we know that this makes any difference, what we do? And all I can say to you is that when you see women engaged, when you see them at peace, when you see them meditating, when you see women have, almost 85% of people in jail have been abused emotionally, physically, otherwise, being able to share their faith with a depth of heart and soul that is unimaginable, then you know that souls have been touched. We often count heads, but at Elmwood we try and count hearts. And this goes for the team members as well. I am personally touched and amazed and humbled by sharing this ministry with the women and men of this church that are doing this without ever having known what it would be like. Another way we know about what results we have or how people have been touched is in the direct comments and responses of the inmates. And Katie Brumley calls them residents. So the residents of Elmwood have said many things to us. Gratefulness that we're there, gratefulness that they're not invisible, that people have not forgotten them. Because I don't even know how many of you know where Elmwood is. You see it every time you go up 880. It's right by Milpitas and the Great Mall. And there it sits, this gray building, housing 4,000 inmates. And we don't even know necessarily that they're there. We have comments from a bunch of ladies that have said things to us like, we're grateful to not be forgotten or invisible. A Muslim woman said to us last week, I am astounded at how inclusive you people are from the Methodist Church and how grateful I am to be a part of this. Another said to us, you've taught us to love and to learn and to be together and share, and we won't forget this. So you don't know, do you, what happens until you go and see. So I would like the folks that are able to be here today to share with us from the team to talk to you a little bit about what they've experienced. There are several folks who couldn't be here, and I want to just read to you what some of the team members have said. My involvement with jail ministry began from wanting an understanding of family dynamics with some of my students. I have seen the anger, the loss, and mistrust from these students, and I know that they struggle with uncertainty at home because of a parent in jail. Through this ministry, I've seen the love these women have for their families and the battles they're trying to overcome with substance abuse, poverty, and other egregious circumstances. I want to give them hope. I want them to believe that they can succeed and that they are loved as much as they love their families. This ministry gives them a chance to reflect, to believe in themselves, and to witness faith from others. Amazingly, these women have taught me to reflect, to believe in myself, and to dig deeper into my faith. Another team member says, I go to jail to be rejuvenated by the hope of the women I meet. I go to jail to be reminded of the humanity all around us. The women are just like any you meet every day, some scared with their walls up, all reaching out to others in their own way, in love and friendship, providing care and support for each other while going through this difficult time. I go to jail to see, feel, and experience God's kingdom. The Elmwood Ministry is a reminder to me and all of us that our real job in life is to love others without judging. Judging is not what God asks us to do. Everyone deserves love and kindness. Where they are, who they are, what they do or have done is not our spiritual business. It's God's business. This is great news, and it frees us all to give and love with our whole hearts. Being selective about who we love and care for would only get in the way of connecting with God and loving others, our real job. Working with inmates and this team allowed me to learn truths about myself, turns my concerns into concrete action, and constantly puts me in the presence of God's forgiving and transforming grace. This healing grace has no bounds. We, inmates and volunteers, are transformed. I am changed, I am humbled, and I am inspired. I'd like to introduce you to some of the members from the team. I'm going to tell you the names of everybody on the team. I had to get my notes because when there's 14, I can only remember up to three. I'd like to ask some of the men to stand. Some of the men in our congregation are beginning a new aspect of Elmwood Ministry. We started out with the minimum security women, and we've worked with them for 15 months. Last month, we started with medium security women, many who are there for very severe crimes. And we're now branching into the men's area, and we will be working primarily with gay men because there aren't many churches who will do that. And that's an unfortunate statement in our world today, isn't it? And I'm very proud to be part of a congregation that will take that step. And so we have men that are going to be going, yes. So if Dave Foyle would stand, Bob Herring, Michael McDavid, Michael, he's going to, and Michael Schlager. These four men are going to be contemplating what may happen with that group of men at Elmwood and worshiping with them. So we thank them for stepping out in faith and doing this. The remaining folks that are on the team include Lou Woodbury Catcott, Sue Foyle, who's here today, Ginny Johnson, Sherry Woodhouse, Gail Jacobs, Kathleen McDavid, Katie Brumley, Sherry Finzel, and Jillian Harrington. I'm going to say two more seconds before they get the hook and pull me off here, that this weaving is one of the examples of the kinds of things the women create. Every piece that's in this weaving was made by the women. Each piece of fabric was dyed at the facility. They embellished those individual colors of fabric that they put together. They then wrote prayers on them, and as a group, we wove it all together. And this session was based on Corinthians, love never gives up. So we talk all about those things. And this weaving is really, it's hard for me to talk about it because it makes me very emotional when I look at the depth of what went into this. There are knots, there are tears, there are loose ends, there are threads that never got put together, there are holes, and yet there's a whole of beauty and depth there that is beyond what you can even imagine. When we did this in the service with them, the participants in the worship also wove ribbons in. They wrote prayers on them and wrote and wove them into this. And many stood weeping, saying, I've never had an opportunity to express what I feel like this. So it's a powerful instrument in this ministry. And John Finzel built us this fantastic portable stand so we can go all over the place with it and talk about it. So we're grateful to him. The chaplain, Luann Roberts, said to us, this particular piece of art has become so important to the women, it's like the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. And they can stand and pray and be a part of community. So that said, I'd like to have folks from the team speak about what their experience has been. Sue?
Good morning. Each time I go to Elmwood, I feel God's presence in ways I never thought I would. And this gets me really emotional talking about these ladies. In the woman who may lose her children, the woman facing a lifetime in prison, and the woman who thought she would die the first few months in jail, but now she looks at it as just a part of her life. They all expressed hope and faith as ways they get through the hard stuff. They have totally taught me that as a daughter of God, that I need to live my life with faith and hope.
What has this ministry meant to me? This ministry has meant that God has put me in a place I never thought I would be, trying to live a life I've always been taught to live and to not pass judgment. To see the light in these women's eyes, that they are there, that we are there for them, asking nothing in return, is a reward I can barely describe.
I need to tell you just a little bit of what we see when we go in there. Everything is gray. The sun doesn't even shine as bright there. And in medium security, when we walk into the space we're going to work in, we look around and there's doors all around us, two tiers, windows this big, and a face in every window. And they're in those rooms for 22 hours a day. So we finished up our third session, and the ladies were going to each of us and thanking us. And one lady, little lady, came up to me and she said, "I can't tell you how much I appreciate that you came here. When you ladies come here for the rest of the week, we have more strength, we pray more, we sing more, and we have hope." I have to tell you from my heart that when God sends us somewhere with a task, we have no idea what God has in mind. And let me tell you, to see the effects of God's love coming through us on these ladies, us with our little bits and pieces. We're not even allowed to hug them, just our bits and pieces. It's probably the most humbling experience that I've ever had.
When people cry in church, it's because they're touched. Sherry's going to close for us, and after the service, if you have an opportunity, we'd invite you to come up and read some of the prayers that are on this weaving. You may not be able to read the whole thing, but you'll see the words, and they're all intertwined. So Sherry, would you share with us, please?
Like everybody else, I really didn't know what to expect from our experience at the jail. We all hope to bring hope, healing. Particularly with this weaving, we were talking about light and color and possibility, and it all came together, and it's very profound. And the weirdest thing is that I left with hope and healing and a way to go forward in life, so it helps all of us. I'm going to close with a prayer. Dear God, help us to weave a caring and encouraging community as we weave our beautiful prayer hanging together. Please untie the knots that are in our minds, our hearts, and our lives. Remove the have-nots, the can-nots, and the do-nots that we have in our minds. Erase the will-nots, may-nots, and might-nots that may find a home in our hearts. Release us from the could-nots, would-nots, and should-nots that obstruct our lives. And most of all, dear God, I ask that you remove from our minds, our hearts, and our lives all of the are-nots that we have allowed to hold us back, especially the thought that we are not good enough. Amen.
So, the apostles in the scripture today, their hearts were filled with the Holy Spirit. In our story that I told you today, the Father's heart was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the hearts of the men and women who are serving at Elmwood on our behalf, their hearts are filled with the Holy Spirit. What about you and me? In what way are our hearts going to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And what good news will it produce for our world? Let's receive the morning offering.